Okay, praise God. Welcome to Shore Christian Fellowship. Thank you guys for coming. Thank you guys. I hope you're being blessed today. We serve an awesome God. I mean, we're just folks, but man, we serve an amazing, wonderful God. And I just pray that you would meet him today and be blessed and touched by him. Before we get started, I want to do something just a little bit different. Just sort of a little bonus kind of thing. I want to give you just a little overview of the New Testament very quickly. Okay? I recently gave a Bible to somebody and put a little marker in there for them to start reading at the New Testament. I figured they could come back and get the Old Testament afterwards, but really get the gospel. And it occurred to me that he probably had no idea what the New Testament was, what one part is from another. So I thought, well, let me give just a little overview. And there's something really cool about this that we're going to find today. You want to put up that first slide. The New Testament, basically, you could break it down into like four or five different sections, depending upon how you divide some of these sections. And it starts out with the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel according to Matthew, Gospel according to Mark, on and on like that. And what these four guys did was basically write about the life of Jesus Christ. And these accounts all harmonize with each other. They complement each other. They're very, very similar, although they're not exactly the same. And each one brings its own sort of flavor. And if you put them all together and harmonize these, it gives a very complete picture of the life of Christ. Now, after that, you have the book of Acts, which is what we're studying right now. So after Christ died for our sins, took our punishment upon himself so that we could go free. After he died for our sins and then rose from the dead on the third day and ascended up to heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father, the book of Acts tells about how the early church went out and proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ to the world, that took that gospel, the good news that you can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, out to all the various cities and regions and countries in the known world where they were at that time. And that's what we're studying now, where, as a matter of fact, as a church, we're going every Sunday through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 18 today. All right, now the third section is called the epistles. And, you know, what the heck is an epistle? Well, the letters. They're basically a collection of letters that the apostles wrote to the various churches that they had planted and established. And that's kind of broken down into two sections. The first 13 are by the apostle Paul. And then the other eight are by other people, and the other eight are called the general epistles. You have the Pauline ones by Paul, and then the general epistles by the other guy. They're a bunch of letters sent to these churches. And then finally you have, at the end, the book of Revelation. Has everybody heard of the book of Revelation? You know, bizarre, incredible, amazing vision that God gave to the apostle John when he was in exile for preaching the gospel. And the cool thing about this is this. As we're reading through the book of Acts and we're finding out all the adventures that the early church had as the apostles went out to preach the gospel to all the world, you see all of these different cities listed in there. And then as you look at these letters that they wrote, they were actually writing letters to the churches in these cities that they had planted churches in the book of Acts. And so what happens is you sort of get a sense of the context. When you read the book of Acts, you get a sense of the context that these letters were written in. Why in the world did he write these letters? Who were these people that he were writing to? And when you see the general story in the book of Acts, it kind of gives you an idea of who and why he was writing to these churches. But also, in these letters, you'll see all these little names of people sprinkled all through the letters, and weird names. I mean, you know, just kind of, you know, who in the world is that, and what difference does it make? Well, these were real-life people that they were writing about when they wrote these letters. They said, hey, you know, so-and-so sends his greetings, or so-and-so had this problem, pray for him, or whatever. And so it gives you a little bit of the human drama. When you read Acts, it's just sort of a general story of what happened. But these letters really bring the human drama into it. And you see that these were real people dealing with real crises. And it almost puts you right there in that world 2,000 years ago, so that you can feel what they feel and experience what they experience. Because really, man has not changed in 2,000 years. Stuff has changed. There's technology, you know, there's cars and electronics and all this different stuff. But you and I, mankind has not changed. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, trying to live victoriously in this world. and do the things God has called us to do. And so it's awesome to see that human element. Just to give you sort of a sample, what we're going to read about today when we put the scripture up there, Paul went to the city of Corinth, and he was waiting for these guys, Silas and Timothy, to join him. They were sort of his traveling companions. And he's there in Corinth, and Paul was a preacher, but he was also a tent maker by trade. And because he liked to do things like eat, you know, he liked to be fed once in a while. Starvation is just totally overrated. Because he liked to eat, and because he liked to have shelter when it was available, and although he couldn't always do those things, many times he went hungry, many times he was exposed. But he went ahead and got together with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and started making tents and making money on the side to help feed himself while he preached the gospel in his free time. And then later on in that passage, it says that when Silas and Timothy came, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. And that's all it says. You're like, well, why did he do that? Why did he stop making tents? Well, when you go over to this letter that he wrote to that church several months later, he says to them, you know, I was in need and all this, but I didn't want to be a burden to you guys, man. I just wanted to bless you guys. I didn't want to be a burden. But when the brothers came from Macedonia, they supplied whatever I lacked. So we find out from this letter that when they came, they actually brought money with them. Apparently they had taken an offering in these churches that they had been in over in Macedonia. And we learned a few weeks ago that there were prominent women. In other words, wealthy women. Women had some bucks. In these churches, they took up an offering, and Silas and Timothy brought it with them, gave it to Paul so he didn't have to work anymore. He could devote his whole life, day and night, to preaching the gospel. And so when you look at these two things together, especially when you really have a well-versed knowledge of Scripture, it just comes to life. So we're going to look at another example of that a little bit later that I believe will rock your world. But just kind of tuck that on the shelf for now. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Let's go ahead and dive into what's happening here. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, verse 1, we're going to look at what happened when Paul went to Corinth and the adventures that waited him there. Last time we were in the book of Acts, Paul was preaching in the city of Athens. You guys ever heard of Athens? Okay, yeah. All these, marble columns and buildings and all this kind of cool stuff. Well, he was sitting in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy to catch up to him there. And Athens was just filled. It was overrun with idol worship. They said that you could barely walk through the streets sometimes because there were so many statues of idols that were lining the seats in the streets and marketplaces where they were. They also had a lot of philosophers there, guys just debating about nothing, almost like Seinfeld, you know. They thought it was something. I can tell you, they're debating about nothing. Anyway, so Paul winds up debating with these philosophers on a place called Mars Hill, and they kind of butt heads a little bit. A couple of folks get saved, but basically they just said, hey, don't even bother. And so he left Athens, and he comes to the city of Corinth, which we're going to read about today. Now, little background. Corinth, when you see, 1 Corinthians, that was a letter to the people in Corinth, right. Corinth was basically a moral cesspool. This place was debauched and degraded beyond measure. It was known. It had a reputation for its extreme sexual immorality. Now, part of the reason for that was they had a temple of, I believe it was Aphrodite. Temple of Aphrodite in Corinth, where they had like 1,000 female slaves that acted as priestesses. And these priestesses were basically, it was a nice name, basically they were prostitutes, and they gave free ritual sex, free of charge, that people would come to this temple in order to engage in the worship of Aphrodite. They would engage in ritual sex with these priestesses, which is another name for it, prostitutes. And the city was overrun with sexual immorality. It just set the whole tone of the place. Not only that, they had rampant alcoholism and drug abuse. They actually, in ancient Rome, they actually coined a phrase to Corinthianize, and Matt, I think you'll confirm that, to Corinthianize, which means basically to party like there's no tomorrow. When you are a total yahoo, your life is just filled with partying without restraint. Back in ancient Rome, they would call that to Corinthianize in your life. That's how bad this place was. It would be like, if Queenstown was like that, then people would say, the guy was Queenstowning, if you get my drift, We had to carry him out of his car to the house. So this is Corinth, you know, this is where Paul is going. Real upright kind of place. And that brings us to chapter 18. You can turn it in your Bible or we'll put it up on the screen, either way. Acts 18, starting at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Don't you love that? Aquila and Priscilla. Give me a break. You know, you just wonder, was that their real name? Or they just kind of, you know, they were tent makers. They had a company together. You know, did they just kind of, was this their, like, you know, sign name that they said, Aquila and Priscilla, you know, bring your tents to us. Okay, anyway, I'm sorry. You'll get used to me. No, you won't. He met a Jew named Aquila, recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because they came from Italy because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And they speculate it was partially racial prejudice, also because the Jews kept rioting over this whole Christianity thing. It was causing such an upset in the Roman Empire that finally the emperor didn't want nothing to do with it anymore. He ordered all the Jews to leave. He said, get out of Rome. So they left. Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks about Jesus. Verse 5. Now, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, as we said, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Verse 8, Crispus. Who's Crispus? The synagogue ruler. Keep that in your mind. We'll come back to that. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, meaning Jesus. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. This was scandalous. Here's Paul. He goes into the synagogue and he's reasoning with them, debating with them, trying to show them that the one that they had been waiting for thousands of years, the one that had been prophesied would come for thousands of years since almost the dawn of time, had actually come in the flesh, and his name was Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is God incarnate who had come to deliver and save the world. And he was reasoning with them, telling them from their own scriptures, because Paul was a Jew himself. He was trained in a rabbinical school. And he was reasoning and debating with them, saying, look, the very scriptures themselves say that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And they opposed him and argued with him. The Gentiles were like, yeah, okay, sounds good to me. But they basically did everything but throw him out. And finally, he just said, all right, fine. You know, I'll leave. Now, in those days, and you read in the Gospels, where if people did convert to Christ, they were most often thrown out of the synagogue. They were just shunned. In exile, they were literally thrown out of the synagogue. People would not fellowship with them. They wouldn't do business with them anymore. And so here's Paul, he's debating, and finally says, fine, your blood is on your own hand. I'm going to the Gentiles. You handle it. And all of a sudden, as soon as he did that, a light went on in the head of the ruler of the synagogue. Crispus all of a sudden decided that Jesus was, in fact, who Paul said he was. He was the Messiah. And all of a sudden he said, okay, I believe. And in fact, his whole household, his family, all put their faith in Christ and received him as Savior and was baptized. Huh. That was scandalous. And once that happened, it said it began to sweep the entire city. All of a sudden, multitudes of the Corinthian people began putting their faith in Christ and getting baptized and following him. And it just exploded over the city. All of a sudden, here's the Jews saying, no, we don't want nothing to do with it. And all of a sudden, all the city around them, bunch of pagan yahoos, you know, are going to the temple and carrying on and getting drunk, all of a sudden get saved. Can you imagine this, the debased, filthy city, and all of a sudden revival is sweeping through the streets. Man, people are getting saved right and left. They're not going to the temple anymore. They're not getting drunk and, you know, just filthy loaded. They're just getting saved, and they're coming to worship Christ all around. And here are the Jews in the synagogue. They were already mad because of Paul, and now the city is getting on fire for Christ and their own ruler. The head honcho, the very leader of these people, suddenly becomes a Christian. So they went from being a little bit agitated to being downright furious, beside themselves. And so, continuing in verse 9, you can imagine what that was like. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid."